If you will, please turn into the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 15. In fact, we're in the reading portion, the portion that was just read. We're in that portion this morning, and what might, at first appearance, not to be a very significant portion of Scripture, but as is always the case, when you begin to look carefully at that which is being said, you will find that God has penned it for a particular reason. And those reasons are always deep and infinitely rich. And I think there's something for us to learn here this morning as we get into this closing section and comments by the Apostle Paul. As we read in verse 14, he has assured the church, after giving them all of the doctrine and all of the biblical instruction that he has given them, the admonitions not only that were built upon the doctrines of the first 11 chapters, but the admonitions from chapter 12:1 on about how they should live as Christians, as those proclaiming the name of Christ and are born from above. And he has assured them, he's assured the church in verse 14, that they are ready to function and serve Christ. They have the qualities given in the new birth by God, those qualities of full of all goodness, which is completely contrary to the natural man, who is useless, who is wretched and full of sin and cannot know God. But they are full of goodness, and they have all knowledge. That is, they have sufficient instruction for the task of representing Christ on the earth. And they have God-given ability to admonish one another, something that we're doing here today. Useful, using the powerful Word of God and to fulfill their calling. And that's what Paul is challenging them to. And that's what Paul is calling them to. And so it's only natural then that he will address his own calling. Because that's what he begins to do as he has challenged them that you are ready. You are ready to represent Christ. Well, now let me tell you a little bit about my own experience. He repeatedly in Scripture uses himself as an example. And so this morning we have his example once again. And it should challenge us because just as Mike said, we could just as well put ourselves here, Grace Bible Chapel, in this section of Scripture and say, this is us. This is us, brethren. How do we live? How do we think? Paul helps to challenge our thinking. So, With the knowledge that we too have heard the doctrines, that we too have experienced, I trust most of us here, the new birth, then we too are ready to serve and we can learn from Paul. And so let's look at this section that I've titled The Character of Paul's Service. The Character of Paul's Service. Bow with me once again and let's ask God's blessing in our time together. Father, we come to your holy word. There's nothing like it in the world. Oh, Father, put our minds and hearts to focus upon these pages and most especially to focus by focusing there upon your beloved Son. Thank you for Him. Help us, gracious Father. Help us to understand your word. Help us, Father, to put it in our hearts where it's residing there and there it grows and Father, it serves as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, the joy of our life and heart, and from there it might blossom forth that we might be about your business. Help us, Father. Help everyone that is here, whether young or old. Thank you for them. Bless this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up in the panhandle of Texas, I grew up in a little town called Plainview, and just down the street from me was what is called a playa lake, and what it really is just a low depression in the ground, and it's dry 95% of the time. And one of the characteristics of growing up there is that the wind blows almost continually and incessantly. In fact, it's not uncommon once or twice a year for the wind to get in excess of 80 or 90 miles an hour, straight wind. Incredible. And certainly it's a very normal thing, especially during the spring, for the wind to blow in excess of 50 miles an hour. But it should be no surprise that young people as a child that we invented games and toys to deal with the wind and make the most of it. And I can remember, for example, because tumbleweeds would grow across, blow across that lake bed, we made up spears. And we would chase the tumbleweeds and spear the tumbleweeds. That sounds crazy, but that was quite a bit of fun, chasing those tumbleweeds in the wind blowing across the lake bed. But another thing that we would do is that we would build carts, and we would build wagons, and even use bicycles, and we would build sails on those things and put up our sails, and the wind would carry us across the lake, and which was quite a distance. This was a good-sized piece of ground. There's no trees there, by the way, so nothing's in your way, and you can just really fly. Of course, you had to be careful how you did that, because you could get hurt, and sometimes kids did get hurt. But in my mind, I was thinking about this passage that is before us, and in the first reading of it, it might seem like the central focus of all that's taking place is Paul the Apostle, but it's not at all. In fact, individuals have come to this passage, and it has largely been used as a missionary passage. And certain principles were kind of pulled out of it, and certain things were laid down like platelets, that these are things that we should follow in order to be successful in the mission field and in the things that we do. And there's not anything necessarily wrong with that, as long as our perspective and our understanding is this, that in the work of Christ, in the work of God, which is a supernatural work, He is the source of the power. And all we're doing is putting up our sail, and He is carrying us along. That's it. We are being driven by Him. And the thing that must be seen within this passage, and I think that you will see as we go through it carefully and look at it and scrutinize it, is that the Apostle Paul is not the central figure of this passage at all. You know the central figure of this passage. Paul makes that very clear. The central figure of this passage is Christ Himself. And Paul sees himself as an apostle, as an instrument in the hands of God, putting up his sail and being driven by Him to be useful. We see the priestly calling beginning in chapter 15, in verse 15, where we read, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God." He is answering the reason that he said what he said in verse 14, and really, ultimately, the reason for writing the book of Romans. It was his purpose to remind the Christian Romans of the fundamentals of the faith. And his motivation was to carry out his God-given mission and calling as an apostle to the Gentiles. And he will make that very clear and very precise here. And as we study this, let me ask you the question, and I ask myself the question, as you have been put on planet Earth in the United States of America in 2006, what is your purpose for existing? What is your purpose for being here? What is your purpose for God having called you to Himself and given you the privileges and the advantages and the glory of the work of Christ in your heart? Why are you here? Do you know that? Are you putting up your sail? Do you have a distinct purpose in view? Are you just living? Paul knew what his purpose was. Yes, you can say, well, he was an apostle. Yes. But every one of God's children have gifts and calling. And that is very clear from the Scriptures. And the Apostle Paul has already told these individuals back again in verse 14 that they're ready. They're ready to serve. They're ready to serve the living Lord. And if we go back to Romans chapter 12, he says that you're to present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's what this is all about. Christianity is not about the prosperity gospel. Christianity is not about all these little trinkets and doodads and silly things that go on, but Christianity is about serving the true and the living God. And each one of us have been called. And so he says here that he has written very boldly to you on some points. And literally that means with greater confidence. He is speaking to those that he has already referred to back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8 when he says, "First I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world." Their faith is being proclaimed. They have a testimony. And so we see that he is convinced about them. He's convinced that they were born from above. They're new creatures. There was no other explanation for their faith. There was no other explanation for their obedience. There was no other explanation for their behavior. And so what has he done? He has written them very boldly, he says, on some points, or with great confidence, he has fed them meat. And we know from looking at the book and studying the book of Romans that it is a very special book indeed. It is filled with meat. It's not just milk. It is a rich book. It is a deep book. It is theologically the most significant book, I believe, in all of the Scriptures. And I thank God that Paul wrote this book because it tells us so much. And he also says here that he wants to remind you again on these points. They are not perfect. They have a testimony. They have been born from above, and that is clear by the evidence that is there. But they're not perfect, and neither are we. And as we've been studying in the book of Philippians, we have not yet attained. Paul had not attained. We are still on a journey, and that's the good news. Because that means there is still yet opportunity for you and me. And he says also here to remind you again because just the whole idea of reminding you again is the idea that there's forgetfulness, isn't there? And by the way, one of the signs of the fallen condition is that we forget. That's not just for old people. We can laugh about that because we forget more, I suppose, as we get older. But every one of us forget. I don't care what your age is. That's why over and over again we have to come back to the gas tank of God's Word and be refilled and replenished, because once we have read it, or once we have been taught it, or once we have been exhorted by it, we still have to be exhorted by it again and again and again and again, because we are forgetful. And I know that that's my makeup. And that's why it is so advantageous to be always, constantly in the Word of God. Not only are we learning new things, but we're being reinforced in the old things that we already knew, but we forgot. They slip away from us. And we begin to rationalize. And we get led into sin. We get led into wrong thinking. And we have to come back and say, "Oh Lord, have mercy, forgive me. What's the matter with me? I've heard this before. I know this." And so Paul says, "I have to remind you again. I have to remind you again." And he says, "Because of the grace that was given me by God," or from God. By what authority did he write? By the authority of God. You see, again, he was driven along. The grace given is his apostleship, and that's very clear again back in Romans chapter 1. In fact, he says that in Romans chapter 1. In verse 5, he says, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." We've received grace and apostleship. And so the grace that has been given him is associated with God's calling. His purpose is this, and that is to fulfill his calling as an apostle. And the apostle Paul did that with all of the vigor and the strength and the knowledge that his great mind and all of that that God gave him could allow. And here we have no secret as such to the success of Paul. It was God's grace upon him, wasn't it? God sovereignly chose Paul for this very purpose. And then notice in verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. This word ministering as a priest expands the picture of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, doesn't it? Here we had, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a picture out of the Old Testament Word of God. And here we have the expansion of that. Here is the priest that is administering that sacrifice. In fact, he goes on to use the same terminology once again. The first word for minister is liturgos, which means a public servant serving God. And then the second two words, ministering and priest, are actually the same word. So it's priest and priest, or ministering and ministering. It's the same compound word, and it means a temple worker doing the work of a priest. And what was the work of a priest, by the way? Was it real glamorous? Look back with me in Exodus chapter 29. You see, some people try to make the work of God glamorous even today, like that of the world. And we do our best, I'm afraid, to do that, and usually that involves compromising of truth and all kinds of shenanigans. But even in the Old Testament, where we have this picture, in 29:1, we read, now this is what you shall do to them to concentrate them, to minister as priests to me. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread. And he goes on so forth and so forth. And if you keep looking down here, you will see that you get down to the sacrifices, beginning in verse 10. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull, and you shall slaughter the bull before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and you shall pour out all the blood at the base of the altar. You shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe of the liver and two kidneys and the fat that is on them and offer them up in smoke to the altar and so forth and so on. Now, my point here is not to go into detail about this, but my point is it was a bloody, gory, nasty business. In fact, you don't even want to read this before going to lunch. It was a very particular but very uncharming bunch of work that they had to do. And the bottom line was, is they had to get their hands dirty. The priest was not this pampered-looking person up there, but he's destroying animals. He's cutting them up, and he's pouring blood everywhere, and he's sprinkling blood and doing all kinds of nasty stuff. And very particular about it. And, of course, all of that has to do with the horrendous issue of the depth of our sin and what an abomination it is before God, because that is what it took, was the death of an animal. And more than that, it took the crushing of the glorious Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the real animal sacrifice, not this animal sacrifice, but the real sacrifice, in which the animals were just a picture of him. And it was a gory mess. He was wounded and bruised and crushed beyond recognition. Now you see, this is the Lord's work. It's a nasty business. And my friend, it's a nasty business in that sense today. It's not fun to go out and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, like John the Baptist did. It's not fun for you to go out and start telling individuals that they're on the road to hell and they're condemned because of their sin. It's not fun to tell people that you've offended a holy and a righteous God, that your sin is a sin that is a sin unto death. That's not fun at all. That's why many people turn from it. And they're running and hiding. Or they're trying to water it down and make another story out of it, make another message out of it, because they don't want to deal with the message of truth. But you see, as a kingdom of priests, just like the Apostle Paul here, where he's ministering, he says, minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentile, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. So he says, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This gospel of God is not another gospel, you see. He can't just minister anything that he wants to. But he has to minister exactly and precisely those things, just like the priest had to in the Old Testament, had to follow the letter of everything that Moses had given them from the mount, that God had given through Moses in order that they followed to a T everything that went on. And as a matter of fact, if you don't think that was important, go over to, I think it's 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and read about Uzziah, one of the good kings of Judah, who got puffed up with pride and decided, you know, I think I can be a minister, I can be a priest. And so he charges into the Holy of Holies, and there he decides that he's going to do the work of a priest. And what happened to him? God struck him with leprosy. And from then on, he had to live in a separate house from the castle. And his life didn't last a whole lot longer. And he had to be even buried in a separate grave because of his leprosy. And so you see that there is a particular way. There's a particular plan as we are driven along that we must be about. We don't come up with our own plan. There is an acceptable sacrifice. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 9, is talking about those that have been brought to faith. And he says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But notice the picture here. But you were washed. You've been cleaned by God Himself. Just like the animal sacrifices that were brought, they had to go through a routine, and part of that was being washed. They had to be spotless. Well, here, God is doing the washing. God is doing the cleansing. But you were sanctified. You were set apart. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You see, they were those that were ugly, nasty, in terrible condition. But God cleaned them up and made them sacrifices that are acceptable unto Himself. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about back in Romans 15:16, when he says, the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's what he was about. As though the picture is there that he's ministering as a priest in the Old Testament over the sacrifices, doing everything that God prescribed, only now he is ministering to the Gentiles to bring them to Christ, and that they might be cleansed, and that they might be made whole, and that they might be made righteous before God, dressed and clothed in His righteousness, that they might be an acceptable sacrifice. And therefore, going back to Romans 12:1, present your body a living sacrifice. That is our role. And that is the apostle's role as he administered, doing the same thing. So, the point being that the apostle was about the business of filling the kingdom of heaven with the elect of God, calling individuals out of darkness into light, and preparing them to meet their God and to live righteously for Him. Now you'll notice too that Paul's ministry was a Trinitarian ministry. What do we mean by that? You'll notice that in this very passage in verse 16, it may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Father is the initiator. The Son is the one that carried out the redemptive plan of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the administrator or an illuminator and involved with the regeneration and all of that of an individual. And as we think in terms of being carried along, we're talking about all the workmanship of God. That same workmanship that is seen very clearly in all three persons of the Godhead in Ephesians chapter 1. As the Apostle Paul rolls it out. And what you don't see here is a bunch of stuff about himself. And you also see in this regard because the Apostle wanted genuine conversions. Look back in Romans chapter 1 again in verse 5. Notice carefully what he says here. We have received grace and apostleship to bring about what? The obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. The obedience of faith. Now that's the same thing that James would say when he says, "You say you have faith and show me your works." Faith without works is dead. It doesn't exist, in other words. The obedience of faith is that evidence of salvation. We can't just say something with our lips, but our life is not changed. Our life is not transformed. The obedience of faith is that I'm following Christ. I have a new commander-in-chief. I have a new life in Him. I have a new love of my life. That's the obedience of faith. And notice, it's for His name's sake, not for Paul. This was Paul's motivation, and it must be ours. We're here for God's glory, not for our own glory. The church itself, Grace Bible Chapel, must be here for God's glory, and we must be faithful to Him. We must do the things of the priest. We must do them according to the Word of God. I must do them as a minister here according to the Word of God. I don't care if there's 3 people here or 1,000 people here. Now, I care. I shouldn't say that. But I don't care enough to compromise the Word of God. We can't do that. We can't do that. At the moment that we begin to do that, then we've departed from the faith. We are not obedient to the truth of Christ anymore. And we're not fulfilling His holy and precious Word. Paul is as an instrument, in effect. In fact, he says that. If you look with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this was the mindset. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. 12 verse 15. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Is that your mindset? Is your mindset that you will most gladly be expended not only in the things of God, but for His people, for others? Because that's what all of this section has had everything to do with. And now as Paul is bringing it down to his own example in his own life, we know that that was his testimony. Giving himself, presenting himself a living sacrifice. And the power to do it, back in that Romans chapter 15, belongs with Christ Himself. For we read in verse 17, therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. In this section, the power of His accomplishment. Paul describes the success of his ministry here, and he does so uniquely, stating up front that I have nothing to boast about. We are all charmed, I trust, as Christians, and amazed at the wonder and the work of the Apostle Paul. He is one of my heroes. But the Apostle Paul would just bounce that off and he points everything to Christ. Doesn't he? In Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For he goes on to say, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. It all goes to Him. I'm just being carried along. He is the central figure. Christ is the central figure. Now, what does this mean for modern Christianity? Well, the Scriptures say that we were made to glorify God. And it can only happen under grace. You can't grit your teeth and glorify God. You can't make yourself glorify God. In fact, the proverb says that the prayer of the unrighteous is an abomination to God. It means that we better be careful in our doctrine and practice, because he says these are things pertaining to God. They're not things that pertain to me. It's not for things that pertain to the church. It's not things that pertain to religion in general. It's not things that pertain to just being a good community person and doing a lot of nice charitable things. They are things that pertain to God. And there is no interest here in any so-called Christian activity other than the things that are pertaining to what God Himself wants to do. And usually those things are quite unpopular, by the way, because they're contrary to the natural man. But Paul says, down in verse 18, except what Christ has accomplished. His measurement of success, by the way, was what was the obedience of the Gentiles, he says here, by word and deed. Look at the last portion of verse 18, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and by deed. That was his measuring stick. Not the modern thinking, which really seems to function as I get all these pamphlets and stuff in the mail, and I just is continuing. Some of you folks here are handing me things that irritate me, by the way. I'm sorry. But what I see is in all these things that there are things that say, I'm so important. The work of God around this community cannot get along without me. That's what they're saying. We've got big doings going on over here. You ought to come and see this. We not only serve more donuts than anybody else, but we do this and that and the other and the other. And that's not what is important here. It's the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, he says. I like a statement that I read of Martin Lloyd-Jones, where he said when he was being encouraged to join hands with all the professors of religion and not the possessors of Christianity or of Christ. He said that you could throw all the ecclesiastical corpses in one grave and would still not bring a resurrection. I thought, well, that's a pretty neat statement. And it is. You can have all of the hullabaloo, all of the people, all of the band playing, all of the fanfare, all kinds of rigmarole going on, every kind of conceivable crash, bang, balooey, and statements and fancy pants people and everything under the sun going on. But there won't be any obedience by word and by deed, not by this word and this deed, because that's a supernatural work of Christ that is so very important, that is the evident reality that there is genuineness, that there's new lives, that there's transformed lives, that the work of Christ is taking place, that God is moving and drawing His elect. And so Paul says, I wouldn't presume to speak anything. In fact, elsewhere he says, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that's where our boasting is to be made. We were made to glorify God, and we can only happen under grace. In verse 19, he says, in the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. The power of the Spirit, he says, and the power of signs and wonder and the power of the Spirit. What does Paul mean? He's not talking here about the charismatic things that go on that we think of today, which, by the way, are all self-centered. Look what I can do. And so we gyrate up a bunch of stuff, and most of it's fakery or else it's demonic. The healing stuff that is supposed to be going on is 99% of it is nothing but fakery, trying to draw attention to self rather than God. He had fully preached, he says. And that's the thing that is wonderful here, is that he has fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's what he was about. He wasn't about all of these sideshows. And he went around all of this country, hundreds of miles of what is now modern-day Albania and Yugoslavia. And he preached the gospel unto them, the gospel of Christ. And he fully preached it. He didn't hold anything back from them. Lives were changed, and God's elect were drawn out of darkness into marvelous light. And the perspective of his ambition is seen when we get to verse 20. He said, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation." May I remind you that this is the Apostle Paul. He is an apostle. And God had directed him, and he supports it with that scripture in verse 21 out of Isaiah 52. God had directed him, and God was moving him. And if we go back to Romans chapter 1, we're out of time, but if we went back there and read it, we would find that the Apostle Paul wanted to come to them, but God had other plans for him. And his priority was such that he was to preach to those that had not heard the word of truth, so that he would not build on another man's foundation. Why? Because he was an apostle. He was an apostle. He aspired to do this, he said. And that means eager, earnest to do something. And it requires study and effort and work. It's a rich word. And aspired to do it. This is what the apostle was all about. And if we read in Romans chapter 1, also we'll read there that he wanted to come to these Romans. He had a desire to be in their presence, but God had another plan. And now, we're going to find later that maybe he can go to them now, but at that time, God had another plan for him. And the point of this is that we may want to do a lot of things. We may want to go here, we may want to go there, we may want to go do this. But if it's God's priority and it's God's business, then we need to make that first priority in our lives, just like the Apostle Paul. I'm not the captain of my own ship. I can't do everything that I want. I can't do what the neighbors are doing. That's not what's important. The important thing is that I'm about His business, whatever He has called me to be about. So as we close out today, the lesson here is for us by example. Paul being driven along. Paul giving his life over to this very thing. And Paul is not any different than the rest of us that have been called out of darkness into marvelous light. If you have been called by Christ today, what are you and I living for? What are we living for? What are your priorities? Have you got them all switched around in the wrong place? Have you got them sorted in the wrong direction? My friend, we're not going to be here forever. In fact, our life is a vapor, and soon it will be gone. And the opportunity will be gone. We're commanded here to present our body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And this generation in America that we talked about earlier needs to see living sacrifices that are devoted to Him, not people that are half-hearted and washed out. People that are devoted to Christ, recognizing that the power comes from Him. And we're putting up our sail and being carried along. And that all accomplishment and all boasting belongs to Him alone. Are you willing to walk that kind of life? No glory for yourself. Nobody's going to pat you on the back. Nobody's going to say, good job. I'm sure glad you offended me today. Are you willing to do that? Christ says, take up your cross and follow me. Let's close in prayer, please. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. It is always through your precious and holy word. We thank you, Father, that your word is clear and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of our soul and spirit. Father, as we've been admonished, even as we've looked at the Apostle Paul, and been told as a church that we're ready, help us, Father, to be about your business. And may the power be of thee. Help us to see thy power and see thy glory. And I'm reminded too, gracious Lord, we are so often, I think, even afraid to do your will because of what it might cost us. And yet, there is no greater joy. There is no greater happiness than to be about the business of serving thee. And I think of the words of Jim Elliot that he is no fool who gives up what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. Help us, Father, in the time that you've given us, to truly be about your business for Jesus' sake. Amen.